Today's scripture reading comes from John chapter 1, verse 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness was not overcome. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of God, and all God's people said, "Thanks be to God."
The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Good afternoon, brothers and sisters, and if you're new to Hope Chapel, you might not know that I don't preach for Hope Chapel 52 Sundays or so, every Sunday per year. I invite my dear friends, my colleagues, to preach for you once every few weeks. So today we have a guest preacher for us. And today we have Pastor Josiah, and you probably know who he is if you've seen him before. He preached for us once a few years ago when we were still worshiping in Parkville. And he's finally here to preach for us one more time. And if you didn't get a chance to meet him yet, let me tell you about Pastor Josiah a little bit. He was born and raised in a small village in eastern part of Kenya. Josiah is the son of a Presbyterian minister. His family moved to Nairobi, is that right? When he was 12, after high school, Josiah graduated with BA, with a BA from Kenyatta University, and shortly thereafter, he moved to the States, where he graduated from Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando, Florida. That's the original one, all right? The smart ones go there. Just kidding. 2011, he graduated from RTS, and they got married. I mean, that's when he met his lovely wife, Kiana, who also went to RTS, and that's when they got married in 2012, and are the proud parents of Josiah Jr., right? Have you met him yet? If you met him, you'll fall in love with him right away. He's so cute. During the next few years, he served at Covenant Presbyterian Church in Orlando as an assistant pastor at Treasure Coast Presbyterian Church in Stuart, Florida. Josiah joined Grace Reformed Presbyterian Church staff in the fall of 2014 as the associate pastor and was called as the senior pastor in May 2017. I was there. I was so overjoyed. Josiah enjoys reading, being around people, watching his favorite soccer team, Chelsea. Yeah. Drinking good coffee or Kenyan tea. Brother Josiah has been walking with me in this region, serving the same presbytery, drinking the same spiritual water, eating the same spiritual food, alongside each other. It's been a while. But Pastor Josiah received a call from another church in North Carolina, and it's called the New City East Lake, and they wanted him to come and preach the gospel for them, and he recently accepted a call, so he's transitioning out. So I asked him if we could stop by at Hope Chapel and preach for us before he transitions out, and he joyfully said yes. So he just got back from North Carolina a couple days ago. He must be very tired, but he still came out, and he's joyfully be here. He's joyfully being here to preach the gospel for you. So if you've been to my borrowed session, because Hope Chapel is a mission church, meaning this church is a mission field, we have a borrowed session, meaning we have different elders who serve Hope Chapel. They come from different churches, and Pastor Josiah has been one of them. And he's been interviewing you. He's been praying for you. He's been wrestling with me to shepherd Hope Chapel in the background. And he's here today to preach the gospel for you explicitly. So I'm so happy to have him. And I'm so grateful for this brother who served the session for over 2 years faithfully. I would love to sit under his preaching along with you. So when I invite him up here, may Christ be glorified as we listen to his preaching together.
Good afternoon, Hope Chapel. I'm a little loud, so if you want to turn this down a little bit, that would be great. First of all, let me just say thank you so much, Pastor Sebastian, for the warm invitation. And I'm just so glad to be here, to be with you, and to see some familiar faces as well. I bring greetings from Grace Reformed Presbyterian Church in Relay. Also want to say that I'm moving to Tennessee, not North Carolina, Chattanooga, Tennessee, East Lake. So just excited to be able to share the Word of God with you this afternoon. Would you just pray with me real quick before we delve into God's Word? Lord, we come to you as those that are weak in our hearts, in our minds. We come to you knowing that we cannot understand your Word unless you reveal it to us. We would be clueless. We cannot transform ourselves unless your Word, by your Spirit, transforms us. And so I pray that as we listen to your Word, that we would not just simply listen and hear, but we would be changed by your Word this afternoon. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Suppose you were to get a ticket and went to one of the tallest buildings in the world. Many of you may know it, the Burj Khalifa. And you went all the way up to that building, which stands at 2,717 feet. Such a huge building. And you were looking through the window, and you saw the whole of Dubai, and you were overwhelmed with the majesty and the greatness of the whole city as you're looking at it, and you realize just where you're standing. You are way up there and watching this magnificent view that you've never seen before. And a friend of yours comes along and says, "Hey, do you see this window? It looks so nice. It's what is it made of? It's so colorful. Look at this building inside. It's so beautiful." You would probably be shocked that your friend is only noticing your window or the window that you're looking through and not seeing through it to see the beauty and the majesty of what stands before your eyes. You would probably think that your friend was crazy, right? That they are missing out to see the beauty of where they stand. I want to suggest to you that the passage that we read this afternoon sort of gives us a similar view, because we've read one of the most amazing chapters in the Bible that you will ever read. It is profound, It is difficult. It is majestic. It is beautiful. It is awesome. It is amazing. It is unfathomable for us to even begin to get a glimpse of what John is telling us about the Word, about Jesus, about the Logos. And what I want us to look at this afternoon is this. I want us to make sure that we are not that friend that comes to us while we're standing on this lofty ground and viewing the window and looking at the window and being mesmerized by a mere window and not seeing through it to see the beauty, the majesty, the love, the awesomeness, the profundity of God Himself. And John, I want to suggest, is here inviting us through the window to look through to see God, to see who God is. And friends, as the title of my sermon is Come and See, John does not want us to simply come and see. John wants us to come and see so that we may be changed, so that we may have a relationship with Jesus. As one New Testament theologian, D.A. Carson, says, John is pointing us to see how the Son of God was sent into the world to become the Jesus of history so that the glory and grace of God might be uniquely and perfectly disclosed. In fact, the rest of the book of John, the Gospel of John, is a summary of the verses that we just read this morning. So I want us to begin there by looking at who this Jesus is. What is this Logos? What is this Word? What's the identity of Jesus? And John here begins, as we read in verses 1, with some really loaded statement that are hard for us to understand, right? He says, in the beginning was the Word, Logos in Greek. And the first thing I want us to note is what this Word is all about. This Word is eternal, as John would want us to see. And John is actually going back to the very beginning of creation, to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God spoke all things into existence, to show that Jesus was there in the very beginning, that Jesus is not a created being. He was there in the very beginning when the world was created. Jesus is eternal just like God. He existed before all things with the Father. And John is here beginning or trying to show us this new beginning that is about to start and invites us to come and see this new beginning, which is brought up by Jesus. And I think it's important for us to hear the eternity of Jesus Christ today, because we're tempted, when we live in a world that's tempted to have many views about who Jesus is. And so when we say that Jesus was born, when we say that Jesus had a beginning, we're not talking about Jesus having existed at one point and that there was a point that he never existed. Jesus was always there because he is God, and as we shall see. But I think it's important for us to hear that, because if we know that Jesus is eternal, it helps us to understand that Jesus never changes. Just like God, the Father, He never changes. The second thing that John is pointing us to is that He is distinct from the Father, yet one with Him. Can you explain that in words? Is it possible? How do you explain something that is distinct from another, yet one with it? Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? It makes absolutely no sense to us when we think of Jesus, of this Word, of this Logos, being distinct from the Father and yet one with Him. J.C. Ryle, one of the great theologians, said, you know, that's a mystery for us not to understand, but happy are those who are able to accept it like little children. Happy are those that would accept it like little children. Because it's something that is just so hard for us to fathom, to understand. And it's so hard for us to begin even to attempt to explain it away, because you can't. And yet Jesus, here John is telling us, is the very God, meaning, as we saw, He is not created. He's not a created being. He's not an angel. He's not inferior to God, but equal with the Father, and yet distinct. Again, what can be said of God the Father can be said of Jesus. The two belong together. They are not the same, yet they exist in perfect harmony and unity. And because of this, most intimate connection, it is only the Word, it is only the Logos, it is only Jesus that can reveal to us what the Father is like. You want to know how God is? You look at Jesus. And Jesus reveals to us how the Father is. Thirdly, Jesus came to make the Father known to us. Again, because of this perfect unity, this harmony that is there between the Father and the Son comes to reveal to us, so to make the Father known to us. And that God is neither aloof or indifferent, but He chooses to reveal Himself to us in the way that He decides. And the way He does so is through the Word, through Jesus Christ. How often do we hear people in the world say that they cannot believe in Christianity because when they read the Old Testament, they read an Old Testament God who is vengeful and angry and mad at people that He cannot be loving. And they say, well, when we look at the New Testament, it really makes no sense for us to believe in Jesus as well because He was a morally upright person, but that God of the Old Testament, so the Bible cannot be true. It has to be, it's contradicting itself. How do you have a God in the Old Testament that seems to be punishing and destroying people and all of that and have a Jesus who comes and talks about love? We cannot believe this Word. How often do we as Christians sometimes think that way, that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament? A vengeful God and a morally upright person in the name of Jesus. I think there's a simple truth that we need to understand here as John is encouraging us, and it is this, that God was always like Jesus, even in the Old Testament. That even when we read difficult passages in the Old Testament of God punishing evil and wickedness, it is the same love that drives Him to do so because of His love and justice and holiness. And Jesus is the same as well. Again, Jesus is really opening a window in time so that we may see the unchanging and eternal love of God. There is nothing vengeful and wicked about God. It is through Jesus that we see how the Father is like. Again, John continues in verse 3. He tells us that Jesus is the creator of all things, that by Him, he says, all things were made, and without Him, nothing was made. Did you know that Jesus was at creation? Did you know that? That Jesus was right there in creation with the Father. All things were made through Him. He therefore cannot be a created being. If He was the one who made all things, why is that important for us to hear? That Jesus is the Creator, God. It's important for us to hear that because we are reminded that Jesus is sovereign. He controls all things. This is Jesus' world. Sin may have corrupted it. We may live with brokenness. And all kinds of things that we see around us that are not right. But let us never forget that this is the Father's world. This is Jesus' world that He controls. Again, John continues. He tells us in verse 4, He is the source of all spiritual life and light. That Jesus is the eternal fountain, so to speak, from which we can derive all of our spiritual blessings, eternal life. And that there is no life, there is no fruit, there is no light apart from Jesus Christ. It is from Him that we receive all of our deliverance, all of our salvation. It is from Him that we derive and get all of our spiritual blessings. It is from Him that we begin to understand His Word. We owe our salvation fully to Him. You know, John, the author of this gospel, is actually the one who uses that language of life more than any other author in the New Testament. Life and light and life and life. And he talks about it all the time. Because he's really pointing to us that without Jesus, there is no life in anything else in the world. If Jesus is life, there is no other life in the world. And it's not just life in terms of thinking about plants and animals and human beings, but the life that John is speaking of here is eternal life. Life which has no end. Because Jesus is life, because Jesus is eternal, He is able to give that to us. Those who trust and believe in Him can have eternal life. Those that put their faith in Him, they have security. There is now no condemnation because of Christ. There is now no judgment because of Christ. And you know, the life that John is speaking here is not just that life in eternity in itself, but also a life here. That means we can live securely knowing that it's all right with us now. And I think what that means for us as well is actually encouraging as Christians to know that death, we don't have to be afraid of death. Death, in fact, is the prelude to a beautiful life, right? And I think as Christians, sometimes we also miss the point of what eternity or life in Christ entails. You know, when people ask us, so you believe in Jesus and you believe that one day you're going to live forever, and you say, yeah. And sometimes I feel like people even in the world may question us when we talk about eternal life, because eternal life just sounds boring, doesn't it? That one day you're going to go to heaven and you're going to live forever? So what? See, Christians, we should never just think about life in eternity in terms of we're going to live forever. There's something much more beautiful and profound about eternal life. And it is this. The life that Jesus invites us to have is not just a boring eternal life. It is the life of God Himself. Barclay puts it this way. This eternal life is more than simply living forever. Eternal life is that life which God lives. What Jesus is offering for us is God's own life. Eternal life is life which knows something of the serenity and power of the life of God Himself. That when Jesus came offering men and women eternal life, He was inviting them to enter into the very life of God. Now that's a beautiful life. That's an amazing life. John continues, Jesus is the life and the light. Do you remember, again in Genesis chapter 1, what was the first thing that God said, let there be? He said, let there be light. And here the Word is described as the light. For the Word here is the source of all light, but darkness, we're told, is opposed. Darkness, where the darkness here is actually speaking of the real darkness and void we see in Genesis, or spiritual darkness, which I think John is alluding to, that our hearts are dark and in need of a Savior. The Word, who is the light, has come in order to dispel the darkness. And John is telling us that only Jesus can take away the sins of men and women and redeem us. And we need to realize that, and again, this is the beauty of this passage that we just read this afternoon, just how sinful we are. Just how sinful we are, how broken, how depraved we are, that the perfect Son of God had to come in order to redeem us. See, most of us don't want to go there. Most of us, even as Christians, we do not want to think how abominable our sin truly is. And I think this passage is really driving us to see how broken and how in need of a Savior we are. That this amazing, perfect Son of God would descend upon us in order to save us from our sins. That's how dark our sin is. That God Himself would come down from heaven in flesh in order to save us. That's how dark our sin is. That's how dark our hearts are. The good news for us is this, that our depravity ought to fill us with hope. You know, there are some people, I think, who just live in the shame and guilt of their sin, and they just want to say, well, you know, I'm such a broken person and nothing will ever change because I'm just horrible. I'm just a horrible person. True, you are. True, we've broken the law of God. True, that we cannot match the standard that God requires of us. That is all true. And true, that God is so holy that we cannot get anywhere close to Him. But here's the hope. Here's the good news. We may be great sinners, but we have an even greater Savior who is able to deal with our every sin. Amen to that? And this Jesus, this Logos, this Word of God, is able to cleanse us from all of our sin. So that's his identity. What does he do? We've kind of started talking about what he does. If Christ is the eternal Son of God, John is here pointing us to John the Baptist. By the way, they're different. John the author and John the Baptist, whom we know, was a man that was sent from God to bear witness about the light, who is Jesus, John is telling us. It's amazing. I love this. The John, the author of this gospel, is actually pointing us, or actually mentioning John the Baptist being a bearer of being a witness of Christ, not so that he may point the attention to John the Baptist, but so that we may see Jesus. Do you see it? He's almost saying, look, John the Baptist was a flicker of light, if you will. John the Baptist's job was to point you to Jesus. Because John the Baptist is not a savior. Hope Chapel, what is your purpose in this community? What is God calling you to do in this community? Listen, you don't draw attention to yourself and how awesome you are. Yes, I know you have an awesome pastor, but listen, your pastor, his job is to only point people to the gospel of Jesus Christ that can redeem them. Your job as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, is not to point to yourself and how great and how awesome and how theologically astute you are. Your job is to point God's people, to everybody, to Jesus. Because only He can save. The moment we begin to draw attention to ourselves and how good we are, we are losing focus. We're losing our purpose. We're not called to draw attention to ourselves. We're called to draw attention to Jesus Christ. You know, some of John's disciples had a hard time really accepting Jesus when He showed up. Again, Jesus is this son of a carpenter who grew up in Galilee, and he's just around, and John the Baptist has been baptizing people and drawing crowds to himself, and Jesus comes around and he starts drawing crowds to himself, and John's disciples must be thinking, who is this guy that just showed up and now we have to go to him? Paul, still in the New Testament, actually tells us when he speaks of Apollos, a man who was eloquent, he tells us that Apollos, when he started preaching, only knew the baptism of John the Baptist. Do you know how often we miss to see Jesus in our lives? Do you know how often we believe the Bible, we believe we've been saved, we believe that we're Christians, we believe that we follow Christ, and yet most of the times we are so distracted by what else is going out there in the world. But Jesus, second, takes a different place. He is not the one who is elevated above all things. It is so easy for us to miss Jesus. And John does not want us to miss Jesus. John wants us to keep our focus only on Him. Everything else is secondary. That's what He does. And John tells us He shines His light into our dark souls, just like the sun shines to all mankind, to all people, to the rich, to the poor, to the weak, to the strong. You know, at creation we're told that the earth was without form and void, and that there was darkness over the face of the deep in Genesis chapter 1. And then, again, God said, let there be light. It is this light which dispels the chaos which existed in the darkness. And that's what Jesus does. He shines His light into our dark and chaotic world and begins to change us so that we may be like Him every day. Without this light, we really are at the mercy of our passions and fears. Again, the whole idea of our depravity, right? Our wicked hearts. We're in desperate need of a Savior. And then John points us to the fact that Jesus shows up and people are rejecting Him. That the very people that God had created the very people that he had created so that they may worship him, would rather worship creation than worship the Creator. Romans 1:25. And that Jesus comes visibly so that people may see him, and yet again they miss him. Again, we go back to the Exodus and God delivering his people, and here is Israel, God's people, the Jews that have longed for Messiah and waited for him to come and be their deliverer. And here is their Messiah. Here is the Jesus they've been waiting for, and he shows up and they miss him. They reject him. Do you know why? Do you know why people reject Jesus even today? We reject Jesus because we are afraid he's going to expose who we really are. Nobody wants that. Let me ask you a question. Suppose your whole life was to be exposed on national television at 5 o'clock news. How would you feel? You probably would just cry out for the earth to open up and swallow you, right? That would be me. I would not want the world to see my heart, to see my thoughts, my desires. But that's what Jesus does. His light is a revealing light. Jesus is basically saying that he comes to expose all of our masks that we put so that nobody else can see who we really are. It exposes our concealments. It strips us naked and exposes our sin so that the true light can come in and deal with our brokenness. Someone once said, we can never see ourselves until we see ourselves through the eyes of Jesus. Do you really want to know who you really are? You have to look yourself the way Jesus, or see yourself the way Jesus sees you. And the way Jesus sees you is as his child, yes, but he sees your sin. And again, that's what John is encouraging us, that those who believe in him, he gives the right to become the children of God. That's when we've transferred from death, from living in darkness, into the light of Christ. And we're adopted to become his children. And we begin to enjoy all the rights and privileges of being sons and daughters of God. And that means we're cared for with his infinite love. It means we're provided for every need. It means we're protected and sheltered by him. It means we receive grace upon grace, forgiveness, and redemption. I don't think we can miss the fact that this light that Jesus provides is a guiding light. And I love that. I love the fact that Jesus' light is a guiding light. You know why? You don't have to guess at life. We do not have to guess at life. We have one who guides us at every moment of our life. He illumines our way. That we were once lost, but now we have been found. We can see the shadows that may have made us feel like we're lost have been taken away. The problems that stand in our way, they've been fixed. The despair that fills us because of our brokenness, Jesus has already taken care of that. I don't know how many of you are involved in doing some work in the community of trying to fix a problem. Homelessness, sex trafficking, poverty, disease, if you're a doctor. And as a Christian, if you're like me, you must get to a point where sometimes you just feel so hopeless, right? Like, when are things ever going to get fixed? When are we going to get to a point where everything is perfect? It seems like the more we try to fix problems in the world, the more problems arise. And so it's just an ongoing problem over and over again. So when are we ever going to fix the world? Here's the good news. We must be encouraged that Jesus, even right now, is working to restore all things to Himself. And that one day all these things will be fixed. There will be no more poverty, no more sickness. And then John, in verses 14, if you want to look at it with me, makes one of the most profound and most significant verses in the Bible you will ever read. He says that God took upon human nature. Jesus became flesh. The Word became flesh. Astonishing, right? Astonishing and profound. But this is really good news for us, right? It is the good news of the incarnation that God Himself will take upon flesh. But that good news is also the tragedy of man's rejection, that God Himself would descend upon us, and yet man and women would reject Him. But I think John is really wanting us to see this and to understand this, that Jesus really did take upon human form. He really did become fully human, that He was seen with human eyes, that Jesus could eat, that He could drink, that He felt sick, that He cried, He shed tears, He felt pain and sorrow. That He was really man. But here was the shattering new thing. That God could become a human person. That God could enter the very life that we live. That God could enter the miseries of our life. That eternity itself could appear in time and space. That somehow the Creator of all things could appear in creation. In a way that He could actually be seen. That Jesus could be like us in every way, yet without sin. Again, why? Why would this King of Kings, why would this great God, why would this majestic, perfect, holy God take on human form? Why? Just because He could and He wanted to? Just because it was something that He said, you know what, I could do this and I'm going to go ahead and do it. Is that why? Why did Jesus have to become flesh? It was for you and for you and for me. It was so that He could redeem my sin. That Jesus would become flesh. That Jesus would be tempted in every way. That Jesus would go to the cruel cross. That Jesus would die and shed His own blood. That He was buried and on the third day He would rise again. He did all of this and fully remained human and fully God at the same time. Hard to understand, but He did all of those things so that He could redeem us from our sins. And I think it is this mysterious, unfathomable, perfect union of Christ's two natures, that He was fully God and fully man, that there was never a time that Jesus ceased to be fully God and fully man. Even on the cross, Jesus was fully man and fully God. Yes, there were times that His deity was veiled or unveiled for a little bit. But it is because of that reason, of His two natures being perfectly united, that made Him the perfect redeemer and mediator of God's people. What do I mean? It is because Jesus was fully man that He can sympathize with everything that we go through. He knows our pain. He knows our sorrows. He knows our sin. He knows when we're tempted. He knows everything that we go through. But even more beautiful, more amazing, is that He doesn't leave us there. It is because Jesus was perfectly God, that He can deal with God the Father on equal terms, in order to forgive our sins. Jesus, John says, took on flesh. John says, He dwelt among us. That's a beautiful language, by the way, just to remind you, in the Old Testament, the whole idea of tent meeting where God would meet with His people. The idea here is of the tabernacle, meaning God tabernacled with His people, or rather, God's presence being with His people. That Jesus would take on flesh so that He could be one of us. So that we could sense His presence. So that we could know that He is with us. That even when He ascended into heaven, He would leave us with His Holy Spirit, who is our comforter, our helper, our guide, our strength, so that there is no moment in our life that we don't sense His presence in us. Friends, it doesn't happen often that a preacher gives two illustrations about buildings. So I started with buildings and I'm going to end with the building. In June, I had the opportunity of being in Dallas, Texas for a general assembly. Our denomination has a gathering of all pastors once every year. And it's a wonderful opportunity where there's thousands upon thousands of pastors and ruling elders in churches that gather together for a time of making huge decisions that affect our churches, but also a time of fellowship with one another. And so when I get an opportunity to go, I usually go. It's super expensive, so I can't go every time. But this year I was able to go. And I took one of my assistant pastors. And you know the saying that they say that everything is big in Texas? I've been to other parts of Texas, but this was my first time in Dallas. And we were meeting at this huge hotel, the Hilton Anatoli. And when we got to the airport, we had an Uber that came and picked us up, and the driver asked us where we're going. He said, we're going to the Hilton. And he said, oh, wow, that's a magnificent place. That place is huge. You're not going to believe how big this place is. And we're like, oh, yeah, okay. I've been to big hotels, so let's see how this looks like. And so we drive up and we get to our hotel, and then my roommate, assistant pastor at our church, we walk to our hotel. Our hotel was kind of small. And we get to the place, and we get to the doors, the front door, and we both just stopped. And we looked up. I mean, the entrance for this place was so huge, we just stood there and felt like an ant. You look up and you're just amazed by how magnificent the building is. And we walk inside and you just walk into a huge city. I mean, it's a city within a city. Huge! And we kept thinking, how big can this place get? And as you walked through the hotel, you just met people that were just walking like this. Because everybody was just amazed at how big this place was. And then the following morning, we got up and walked back to our hotel. And you know what we said? I can't believe how big this place is. We spent the day there. And the third day, in the morning we walked in and the same thing happened. Man, I can't believe how big this place is. We couldn't get enough of this place and how big it was. Let me ask you a friend. Let me ask you a question. Is that how you feel when you think about Jesus? The more you get to know Jesus, do you find Him more lovelier, more beautiful, more amazing, more magnificent, more amazing? Because the truth, friends, is this. If we really have a relationship with this Christ, with this Jesus, with this Word of God, that's what ought to happen to us. That the more we think of Him, that the more we see Him, His grace and His mercy becomes even greater and greater, that He becomes bigger and bigger and bigger every day. Otherwise, we need to ask ourselves if we really know Him. Because John is inviting us to come. To come and see this Jesus, who is not just magnificent and amazing and gracious, but to be changed by Him every single day of our life, so that the more we come to Him, the greater He becomes. The more we come to Him, the more merciful He becomes. The more we come to Him, the more loving He becomes in our lives. And that never changes. So come. Come and see this beautiful Jesus. Pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, we do come to you this day that you've given to us, reminding us of how awesome you are, how beautiful you are, how amazing you are. And that the invitation is not just for us to simply come and behold your beauty, but to be changed by you. Lord, I pray that for those of us that are here listening this afternoon, that we have had this amazing experience where we've been transformed by you, by your love and mercy and grace. And for those that may be here that do not know you, that do not even know what I'm talking about, I pray that, Lord, you would capture their hearts, that you would convict them, that they may come to know you, they may come to know your love and your mercy and your grace. And for those that we are feeling that you do not seem as beautiful as you claim to be, that you do not seem to be as great as you claim to be, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you can convict us this afternoon, that we may behold your beauty and your awesomeness. And having come to your feet, having come to the foot of the cross, there be changed, be encouraged, be given hope to come to you daily and to be transformed by you daily. Praying this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.